Well, okay, we're going to get right into the Word because we are continuing in our message series here with us, just talking about the Son of God came here with us on this earth. He is Emmanuel. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. It has been a really great message series so far, but today the Word we have is meaty, it's good, it's full, and I want to get right into it, all right? Are you with me? But see, that was not good enough. I don't usually preach here at the 11:30, but I do tell the 10 o'clock all the time, you need to talk back to me because it'll make me quit preaching so long. So the more you talk, the shorter I preach and you can go have lunch. So let's practice it. Everybody say something. You can say, oh me, oh yeah, wow, that's good. Preach it, white girl. Whatever you want to say, say something, all right? Ready? One, two, three, go. All right, so that's how I want your feedback. I want your feedback. It really will help me, all right? Let's get going. Turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to get into a story that captures this outrageous thought that we're going to talk about today. And that thought is that God is here with me even when I don't deserve it. And I know every person in this room has felt like they don't deserve it. Believer or non-believer, we all feel that way. So let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in here. Thank you for speaking directly to every soul, exactly what they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, it is about a father and his two sons, one older, one younger. And when you first read this story, you might think that the sons are really different. They have two very different actions. But as you study the story, you realize, wait a minute, they're a lot more alike than I thought they were. They deal with the same issue. The older son, he was the perfectionist. Do I have any perfectionists in the house? That would be me too. I strive to do things right and sometimes to my own fault. But the older son, he wanted to do everything right, never make a mistake, be the perfect kind of son, careful to never mess up, while the younger son was a lot more free and a lot more careless, maybe even reckless. One day he went to his father and made a really bad decision. Now, if you've made a bad decision in here, I want you to say this, say, uh-huh. Have you made a bad decision? Yes. Well, I'm glad you said that because it's intentional. You heard everyone in here say that. That means you can take a deep breath this morning because there's not one perfect person in here. In fact, perfect people are not allowed in this church. And we like that we're all imperfect because that means that the foot of the cross is even. There's no one better than anyone in here. You're welcome and you belong, all right? All right. So both of these sons, They live in their father's house, and both of them are driven by this works mentality that we're going to unpack today because neither of them understood grace and unconditional love. Now, let's talk about the youngest son first, because that's what Luke chapter 15 majors on, and then at the end it starts talking about the older. We're going to get to him. Let's start with the younger, though. He goes to his father one day, and he just has this idea. I mean, he just like, Dad, look, I know that you've worked for everything that we have. I know I really haven't done anything, and I know I have an inheritance that I haven't earned, but you know what? Today, I want you to give me that inheritance. And I'm sure his father kind of reluctantly gave it over, but it was his. And the son took it. He moved away. He squandered it. He went crazy, went a little wild. And then he finds himself flat broke, starving, no place to go, no clothes, nothing. And so he goes and gets a job. He probably wasn't used to working for other people because he had a very wealthy father. His job was to feed pigs. You know that smelled bad. And then he got even so low that Luke 15 says that he found himself longing to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. That is pretty desperate. So we're going to pick up right where that begins in verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. Let's see what it says. It's talking about the younger brother. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." So the servants in his father's house are living in abundance, but the son is starving. It is not the natural order of things. Verse 18, he says, so I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, which I'm glad he realized that. But here's where it goes downhill. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants. Now, this inner dialogue that we get to see makes us privy to his mentality that's going on in his mind. I think that he was probably thinking things like this. My father's a good man, so he'll let me come home, but I'll be too dirty, too smelly. I've done too much to be a son. So what I'm going to have to do is work hard to meet his approval. I'm going to have to work overtime. I'm going to have to be a servant instead of a son. My position has changed now. And I think so many of us think this same way. Maybe we go out and we do something dumb the night before. Maybe we mess up. I don't know. Maybe we're just not being obedient to God and we suddenly start thinking, I might not be a son anymore. So I'm going to have to work hard like a servant to get back in his good graces. You come into church and think all these other sons are doing it all right. I'm just some lowly servant, so I'm going to have to work really hard. But I want you to know something. You belong. You belong. You don't have to work harder than anyone else. We all belong in the family of God. Verse 20, it goes on to say, so he got up, which was a really good decision, and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Pause right there. That tells us so much about what was actually happening, even though the son might have been thinking differently. The son probably thought, my father has moved on without me. He probably turned his back on me when I turned my back on him. So he's worried about everyone else that's left in his house. He doesn't really care about those who have left. Naturally, this is how we think because it's human nature. But thank God, God is not a human. And so he comes back probably thinking, I wonder how he's going to receive me. But what was actually going on was the father was probably going out daily with old school binoculars looking for the son. And it says he saw him a long way off. He barely saw this little figure. Is that my son? That must be my son. And as soon as he can tell who he is, he runs out with this compassion. This compassion compels him to run toward his son. And how much is that the picture of our Father God? We think he's turned his back and is worried about those who are still in the house who haven't turned their back on him, but yet he is looking daily. And when he sees us, even just so much as turn our eyes toward him, he runs with compassion toward us. That's what happened at that moment, and I think it blew the son away. He said he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, picture the picture. The son had been feeding pigs. He was broke, he was hungry, and he was dirty. So he probably really smelled bad, and he had no resources to clean himself up. So he came home filthy and gross. Now, I have a little bit of practice with this because I have two boys that when they were younger and they would go to Dry Gulch, they would come home after about 5 days or so smelling like God knows what. I don't think there was a word for it. And I would hug them and say, oh my gosh, did you shower? No. Well, hold on. You're talking the whole 5 days? You didn't shower? No. But we got in the lake. Oh, no. Go upstairs. Take a shower. Double scrub. Wash your hair. Don't come down until you're smelling like ivory because you are nasty. But that's not how the father treated him. He didn't care if he smelled. He was so happy his son was home. He was not worried one bit about the current state of his son's filth. And you know why? Hear me. Because he knew in his house, he had the resources to clean that son up. He owned a shower. Don't you know that so many people won't come to God because they think they're too filthy? But you cannot clean yourself up. In the house of God, he has the resources, which is his blood and his power, to clean you up. We can't do it on our own. Come on, give God a hand. That's good. That's good preaching. Verse 21, it says, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And look, I'm glad that the son admitted this. He needed to admit this. We all need to get to the place where we realize we are sinful without you, God, and we are broken in relationship when we are living in sin. Okay, so that's good that he admitted that, but this is where it flips and it kind of turns negative. He said, and it reveals his mentality, his works mentality. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So the first sentence opened a door for him to be restored into the family. But the second sentence, he closed the door when his father was saying, wait, don't close the door. But what was happening was the guilt inside the son was driving him to settle to be a servant. I stink. Everybody knows I stink. I can smell me. I know they're going to be able to smell me. And if they can smell me, then they're going to judge me. Because they know my past, and I know my past, and my past is humiliating, it's shameful, it's disgraceful. So if I go into that house pretending that I think I can be a son, they're going to judge me, and I'm going to feel even worse about myself. Don't you know that is a picture of the church, of people that come in the doors, and they think immediately, I can't go in there because they can see my past. I know they can. And they're going to judge me. And you know what? We're often just thinking about ourselves. But so often the enemy lies to us and says, no, just stay on the fringe and just be a servant because you're not worthy to be a son. So many people walk into the church and wake up every day in their mind thinking that they are an undeserving and an unimportant servant. Comparing themselves to other people in the room. Oh, I don't think that they've sinned like I've sinned. Their life seems perfect. They're up here and I'm down here. We rank ourselves. We compare ourselves to how we fall short, and we believe we fall short, so we think we have to earn other people's and God's acceptance. But what that's doing is it's making us start from a second-class Christian mentality with a works mentality. They're a son, I'm a servant. Can they smell me? Oh my goodness. Can they see my past? I might as well stay in the background and just blend in. I don't want to get too involved because they might know who I really am. But you know what that's the lie. Thank you. But you know what else it is? It is a false sense of humility. And it is coming from condemnation and lies from Satan. And that's what he is. He's a liar. You know, it's his lies that entice us to grab onto the bait of sin, and it's his lies that keep us in that sin, and then it's his lies that keep us from holding onto the guilt when we finally do get out of the sin. It's just straight up his lies. Many people buy into those lies. They will not receive salvation for fear that they've done too much and because of their guilt. And then we have people within the church, let's say, that have received salvation, but they won't let go. They won't let go of their guilt. Because I don't know. I don't know if I could ever be a son. I just feel like I should continually be a servant. It's safer to be a servant. I feel better because I understand what being a servant means. I don't understand grace. So I'm just going to work harder. Well, you know what? That is a lie of the enemy, and we need to shut his lie up and get out of our own way because we are a son. It is our true position. It is our true position. We have an inheritance waiting for us, and it's not just in heaven. It's also on this earth while you're alive. Let's look at what the inheritance is. This just shows us some of it. In verse 22 through 24, it says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Let's party. For this son of mine was dead and he is now alive again. And he was lost and now he's found. And so they began to celebrate. You know what the father did? He put a robe on him. That was the first thing. And that robe It's a symbol for a covering. And it's not just any covering. It's the best covering, the best robe that covers this man's sin and guilt. And you know, that's parallel to our own life. The robe that God wants us to wear, it covers our sin and our guilt. Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. 1 Peter 4:8, for his love covers a multitude of sins. See, what happens is when we give our heart to Christ, by his grace and by our faith, we get saved. He covers us then every sin we've ever committed, every one we will ever commit, with the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who died on the cross for us. And then when he looks now down upon us, he sees us not as just a forgiven person, but as a righteous person. So many people get stuck that they've just been forgiven. When it goes beyond forgiveness, it goes to righteousness. You are righteousness if you are righteous if you are a believer. God has made you righteous, and it is not because of anything that we've done. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We wear it as a robe, and it is a big deal. It's a big deal that perhaps we can take for granted. He tells us you're no longer guilty because of that robe you're wearing. It tells you and me you've been washed clean. And then he put a ring on his son. That was a symbol for authority. And I love this. It was likely a signet ring. A signet ring usually has a family crest on it, which means you are my son and my sons have a place and a position in my house. You have authority. You are not below anyone. You are above servants, and you have direct access to the Father and to all of his wealth because you are a son. That's powerful. And then he put sandals on his feet, which signified sonship. The son more than likely walked home barefooted. He probably traded his shoes for food one day. Who knows? But here he is walking home with just gross, nasty feet. And that was a symbol in that day of a servant. So he looked like a servant. His identity was a servant walking up. But the dad said, hold on a minute. I've been holding these sandals, holding your place until you returned. Put them on your feet because you are not a servant. You are my son. I accept you. You're a part of the family and you don't stink anymore. And then he gave him some food, which is my favorite because it signifies his favor. I am bestowing so much favor upon you that you really and truly will never be able to comprehend it. We cannot comprehend the favor of God upon our life. It's just too large. It's too everything. I don't even know the words for it because it is such an enormous blessing, an enormous part of our inheritance, the favor of God, which means he gives us something that we don't deserve, and he doesn't give us what we do deserve. He tells the servants, get the best steak. I mean, the fattest calf. I want that one to where the steak's going to come from. I'm not going to grind up some ground meat and feed you a burger. I want to give you the choice filet mignon. But get this. His father's favor was not based upon anything that the son did for him. It wasn't based upon any work because the son had just come home. He didn't even have time to pick up anything for his father. It was completely based upon the repentance of the son. When the son came to him in repentance, it immediately put him back in right relationship with the father. And the father looked at him and said, I know that you've blown everything that I've given you. You have nothing left, but I have more in store for you. I'm going to give you another inheritance. And not just a little, but the best that I have is yours. You are in lack. Now, because you're connected with me through repentance, you are in abundance. You're my son, and I withhold nothing good from my son. So, all things are going great for the youngest son, but look what's happening to the older son. The father is throwing a party for the younger, but the older, look at his response in verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And he came, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, hey, what's going on over there? And they said, oh, your brother has come. He replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf, you know, that one that's reserved for special occasions, because he has him back now safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. I can see him. It's kind of like a two-year-old. You're kidding me. That loser, he left us, and he went and squandered everything Dad gave him, and he thinks he's going to get come back and be in our good graces. I'm not going in. Forget it. I'm turning my back on him. I want nothing to do with him. This is not fair. And his father heard about it, apparently, because it says, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father, look, all these years I have been slaving, such a key word, slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. I have been slaving for perfection. Can't you see it? Yet you never gave me even one young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You go all out for him, and I've been doing everything right, and you have done nothing for me. But then the father says in verse 31, my son, you are always with me. And we can flip that and say, I'm always with you. I have always been with you, son. I've never left you. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, you see how he's bringing his mentality back into the family. He's not the son of mine. He's the brother of yours. He was dead and he's now alive again, and he was lost and now he is found. The older brother, who seemed so righteous, who seemed so good, had the same works mentality as the younger brother. I've been slaving. I read my Bible every day. I tithe. I work hard to be perfect. I do everything right, and I'm not celebrated. You know what that was? Self-righteousness. It was self-righteousness birthed out of fear and out of guilt. He was afraid that maybe if he didn't work hard enough, the Father's favor would turn from him. And he had guilt that all the things that he had secretly done wrong would keep him from relationship with the Father and keep him from getting his inheritance. And don't you know, I can slip into this so easily, and I think there are so many in here today who can do the same thing. On a practical level, think about it this way. If I hadn't talked to my dad in 2 weeks because it's Christmas time, I'm shopping, there's crazy stuff going on, church stuff, and I just didn't have time to call him. And in my mind, I'm thinking, my dad's probably mad at me. He's probably mad at me. I don't even know if I should call him. I don't know what I'm going to say to him. How can I be a better a daughter? What can I say? Let me get all my words together before I call him, just so I can diffuse the situation. And I call my dad and I tell him, I'm so sorry. I was a horrible daughter. I haven't called you in 2 weeks. So you forgive me. What can I do to make it up to you? His response would probably be, I could care less. I'm just glad you called. Now, let's look at it in a practical way in our relationship with God. You've been busy, and you hadn't prayed or read your Bible in 2 weeks. Praying and reading our Bible is a good thing to do daily, but let's be honest, life happens sometimes. So you haven't had the time to do it. And in your mind, you're thinking, I am so guilty because I know that God is wanting me to pray and read my Bible every day. And I just have put it off. And so what am I going to tell him when I do have time to sit and talk with him? And even more than that, what can I do to make myself feel better that I haven't done this? Should I serve more? Should I go volunteer somewhere? Should I be really nice to my husband or my wife? I mean, what should I do? So we sit down with God and we say, I'm so sorry. I haven't had time to pray. I've just been busy, but I know you're probably upset with me. Well, no, you're not upset with me because you're not supposed to get upset with me, but you're probably not happy with me. What can I do to make you happy? What can I say? Do I need to worship more? Do I need to pray more? What do I need to do? Because I don't want to fall out of your good graces. And I think God would probably say, you don't have to do anything. I'm just glad you called. I'm just glad you sat down. Now let's pick up where we left off and let's move forward. We're right relationship. You get out of that mess and let's go on. You don't have to wallow over in what you haven't done. I'm not worried about what you haven't done. I'm worried about what you're going to do tomorrow and today. You know, we don't have to be afraid. That's a fear-driven mentality. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We don't have to get on our knees and wallow to the throne of grace. We can go with confidence and say, "I know I haven't been, but you are." And that is good. The older son, he had the robe, the ring, the sandals, all the food, everything he could ever want, but he would not freely wear them because he felt he had to work for them. And I think that he reflects so many of us. We get saved by grace, and we are changed by grace, not by any work that we will ever do. We cannot sanctify ourselves by doing all the right things. It doesn't make us holy. Doing all the right things. It's the righteousness of God that makes us holy. Trying to think that we can do something to make ourselves more holy, it's like trying to domesticate a tiger. You can perhaps teach it some tricks, make it sit down, roll over, but don't you turn your back on that tiger because you cannot change his nature. And you know what? We can't change our nature either. It's only by the grace of God and the relationship with the Lord that the Holy Spirit works in us to sanctify us and change us. That's why grace is everything and works are really nothing. We want to contribute to our salvation just in case the blood of Jesus wasn't strong enough to cover our guilt, that thing that we did, the smell of our past. We'd rather have the do than the don't, meaning we'd rather do more, do this, do that, when there is nothing left to do. The done. It's done. It's done. Because the doing makes us feel worthy and justified. Well, I did that, so maybe he'll be okay with me, but there's nothing left to do. Jesus has done the work for us. Hebrews 10:12 says, But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time. One, that's it. And then get this, he sat down next to God. You know what that sitting down means? It is finished. There's nothing left to do. Your good works cannot bring you salvation. It's just by my grace. Your good works cannot bring you favor. That's also just by my grace. Just love me and talk to me and have a relationship with me and obey what I say. And when you mess up, come to me. We'll get it right. I'm not going to make you do some crazy punishment. I'm going to forgive you and we're going to move on. That's the kind of Father we serve. Sometimes there are consequences when we mess up, but that's the natural order of things. But God never punishes. He never says, shame on you. He says, let's move from here. So if you deal with the works mentality in your life today, if you're not a believer, or even if you are a believer, I want you every day to wake up, remind yourself on a continual basis, I have the robe of righteousness on me. It doesn't matter what I've done. My God has made me righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not saved by what I've done. I'm saved by grace. I am righteous, devil. You can't tell me any other thing. I don't believe it. I'm righteous. And then I want you to put on that ring every day in your mind. Put that ring on. I have authority because I am a son. I have direct access to God, to my Father, and everything that he owns. I don't have to work my way up to him. I have authority and access to him. And then put on those sandals. I'm not a servant anymore. I'm not dirty. I'm not filthy. I have been given the best. And then remind yourself that you have been thrown a feast by God, that he has given everything to you that you could ever want. He did not just give you enough. He gave you abundance. He chose the best. He loves you and he wants to be in right relationship with you. When we can get that in our mind, we will be more free than we have ever been. And then we can do more and enjoy our salvation more than we have ever been able to. Because the weight of shame and condemnation and that works mentality is not working or weighing us down anymore. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes as we close and pray today? I believe there's some people in here that don't even really know God. You say, I feel like I've been so far away and I want to come home. I what you're talking about makes me want it. I didn't even know that God could love me like that. I had no idea. I thought I'd always have to work to get his approval. I didn't know that I already had it just because I was a son. Now I want to come home to him. I want to get in right relationship through repentance. Or maybe you're in here and you'd say, I have been before, but I feel like that the youngest son where I have turned away from him and kind of did my own thing. And I've realized that it has left me empty, starving, and filthy, pretty smelly as well. I want to come back home to the Father, rededicate my life. If that's you, either of those, what I want to ask you to do is raise your hand and look up at me. No one's going to be looking around, and we will not embarrass you. This is between you and God, and this is a holy moment, and it is a very important moment, perhaps the most important moment of your life, because you, through the Lord, will be changing your eternal destination from hell to heaven. The believers in here are praying for you because they know how important it is. If that's you, won't you raise your hand up and look up at me? And really what you're doing is raising it to God. Thank you. Thank you. Who else in here would be so bold to say, now is my moment. Today's the day of salvation. God sees you. Who else? Come on, I know there's more in here. Thank you. Awesome decision. Who else? Thank you. Yes, God sees you. Who else? I know there's at least one more. I'm going to give you a few more seconds. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. 5 more seconds. Thank you. God sees you. That's awesome. He's honored by your boldness. 3 more seconds. 2 more seconds. If I haven't seen you, just make sure. Okay. Let's all pray out loud with those who've just given their heart to Christ. Can we all say boldly, Father God, thank you for your love. Jesus Christ, thank you for salvation. I receive forgiveness and confess today that I'm a new creation. Holy Spirit, come and live in me in Jesus' name. And now, Father, I pray over every person in here who would say, I deal with the works mentality. That's me. If that's you, raise your hands up to heaven. My hands are up. Father, I pray, God, that you would just touch every one of us and help us get a greater revelation that we are loved and favored because of grace, not because of anything that we've done. Help us to know, God, that you don't favor other people over us, God, that you're no respecters of persons, that you love us because of our identity, which is a son or a daughter of God. I pray freedom upon every person, breakthrough upon them, Father. Lift the weights of shame and the chains over their life. Father, break them once and for all and help them to walk out of this place freer than when they came. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, Lord. Amen.